Division, units 3 and 4 maintain coverage of Sector 7. Copy that.
Listen now, Mr. Kansas Law Dog. Law don't go around here. Savvy?
Blood's been spilled to afford at this moment. Now.
Get them up and move them out, boys. Move them out, boys.
Come with the territory. Ask any cop, he'll tell you. If you can't stand the heat, you better stay out of the kitchen.
I wish I was a kindergarten teacher, but I'm not. I'm a cop. That's all I know how to be.
Go ahead, skin it. Skin that smoke wagon and see what happens.
Supernatural Christian Podcast with your host, Bruce B. Len.
Well, Jake just threw me up in the air and going to see where I'm going to land here. This is the Supernatural Podcast. This is Bruce Beelan, and Dr. Jake the Snake is going to be
Hold
talking.
On I'd like it's Supernatural Christian Podcast. We just can't do Supernatural.
Christians also?
Yes. I am.
So we're Christians. Oh, yeah.
I kind of checked.
Okay.
So, guys, we've heard your complaints about how terrible my voice sounds. I switched headsets tonight. This is a work in progress and development. So as we get better equipment and better sound, things will sound better. But right now, my voice, according to Bruce, sounds about three times better than it normally does. So now I just sound like somebody strangling a cat, bro.
Okay. I've got some cat sounds if you want me to make them. I mean,
I think we're all right.
I love cats, but you just can't eat a whole one in a setting, and that's the problem. So it goes bad.
Cats, you know, the other white the meat.
Yeah, you're sitting around the house and cashew kitty. All right. Well, you know, here's kind of an interesting subject, and it's been kind of burning a hole in my heart for many years. Ecclesiastes 8 and 11 in the New King James says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And I'm going to jump over here to the message and read the same thing. It's real quick. Because the sentence against evil deeds is so long in coming, people in general think they can get by with murder. And Jake, I want to tell you, man, in the last 35 years, I have had the opportunity, and usually not a good situation, where I have to sit with victims and try to explain to them why it is taking years to get their case heard. I mean, literally years. And the latest situation that just brought this right back to the top of my mind is that there was a perpetrator who had perpetrated against some children. And he was arrested. He was out on bond. And, of course, it was delayed and delayed and delayed and delayed and delayed. And while he was out on bond, then he perpetrated it on another child. Now, he is now in route to prison. The case is completely done now. But it just really reminded me of how slow these wheels turn and how while they're turning, I can't tell you how many times that we've arrested somebody for domestic violence, and then they get out on bond, and then they then are again arrested for domestic violence, and then maybe the third time, maybe even injure their partner to the point that they can't recover. And drug dealing was the same thing. When we used to, I had a very interesting job in buying crack cocaine through the window of a car for 6 months, and we would have cases on people, arrest them, they would be out on bond, and we'd catch them on the second buy. After that, now it wouldn't be the same undercover, of course, but they would go right back to what they're doing. And so it's just, the Bible is very clear about it, and it's just the truth. And the criminal justice system just moves at just a slow, grinding pace. It's numbing to an average individual, especially people like me that don't necessarily like to wait. It's your turn.
Oh, yeah, I think that's...
Oh, yeah, yeah. You're on here too, remember?
Yeah.
Okay.
I could understand the frustration there. I haven't had to deal with the legal system a whole lot other than just when I get pulled over for speeding.
Right.
But I do understand that could be extremely frustrating, especially if you're trying to get justice for a situation. And I'm sure there's delayed justice on both ends of the spectrum. You know, I'm sure there's people that also are found guilty, and over a period of time, things are discovered, and eventually it's proven that they're innocent, in which case there's also delayed justice for that person that's been put away unjustly. I mean, let's face it, it happens, right? The justice system is not perfect. Would you agree?
No, it's not. It's not perfect at all. It's interesting. I have not had the experience that there's been some humongous, big, publicized cases where, you know, DNA cleared people of stuff. And, you know, what a lot of people don't realize until they're in the system is that with rare, rare exception, that they can't bring up any prior acts that you've done. You may have been arrested for stealing 25 times. But you have to try that case on the merits of that case. That was kind of a big eye opener to me in the 80s when I got out of the military and went into civilian police work. It was like, what do you mean? I mean, this guy's already stole 24 times the 25th time, you know. But the jury never hears that. That can't be considered. So, yeah, it's interesting.
And I'm sure there are people. I was just going to say, and I'm guessing right now with the whole COVID situation, it's probably slowing the wheels of justice even more, right?
Yes. Well, they stopped for a while, and they're back to moving slowly in our area, but it is moving. And here's the deal. I want to make sure that everybody knows that this is not a personality problem. This is not, well, this prosecutor, you know, or that prosecutor, or this person, this is better than others. Yeah, there are some that are more aggressive in different areas, and I've been blessed to work with, you know, six to eight, well, more than that if you count the assistants, but probably four or five elected prosecutors, five or six, and most of them are people who are dedicated to what they're doing and are trying very, very hard. But it's a very complicated, Byzantine, complex, antiquated system that turns very, very slowly. But, you know, and here's the deal. As you begin to look at Ecclesiastes, because I actually just reread the book and took some notes and jotted down some things, but it encouraged me in several ways. And a lot of it, my wife is not really crazy about the book because I think vanity, vanity, all is vanity. That's the only part ever gets quoted. But there's another. Let me go to here to 11:4. It says, "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." In other words, you can always find an excuse. Well, we better not sow today because the wind might blow it out, and we can't. We better not reap today because it may rain, or, you know, you can always find a reason not to do something. And it seems like in law enforcement, if you're not careful, you'll work the case before it ever gets to trial. I mean, it's like, well, you know, we could never prove this because this, that, and other. I have had the privilege of working with Matt Selby in Stone County two or three times, and actually worked for him for a short time. And Matt is a great prosecutor. And one of the things that I saw him do was I would go up there and essentially they cannot direct an investigation. You can ask them legal questions, but prosecutors cannot direct an investigation. And I'd go up there, I'd have a legal question or whatever, and he would, you know, tell me, yes, that's usable, that's not usable. But eventually, at some point, Matt would say something like this. He would say, you know, write it all up, get it up here, and let's look at it, because, you know, it may be something we can use. And so I like that attitude versus, well, you know, how would we ever get them to believe this, that, other, and talking yourself out of it. And I think we do that in our own life, not just in the legal system. I mean, we make up excuses. I know I'm the world's best procrastinator. I mean, well, you know, I'm not going to have time today to finish that. I've got a lot, as you know, I've got a lot going. But I'm always thinking, well, you know, I won't be able to do that just the way I want to do it. But what this scripture essentially says is, in the next verse, literally, it says, sow your seed, and in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you don't know what will prosper, either this or that, whether both alike will be good. And sometimes we just need to go for it. It's just like this podcast. It's just like the way you've got me doing live stream, and the way, you know, sometimes you just look at it and you say, you know, you just got to go for it and see what happens. And I just want to encourage people out there, you know, don't be discouraged about the way, the slowness of the way, maybe the economy, you know, maybe the Lord's been talking to you about a business, or maybe the Lord's been talking, you know, I think there's going to be people that make a lot of money because of the fear. People are just afraid to start anything. People are afraid to do anything. And I'm not telling you don't count the cost, but still, God says go for it. I mean, I love the Ecclesiastes' attitude is, you know, it's all vanity anyway. I mean, if you fail, you know, you can always get up and do it again. Vanity, it's all vanity. And get out there and do it. Show somebody what you got.
Yeah, absolutely. That's always been kind of the way that I've handled stuff is I just look at, okay, what giftings have I been given? What do I have in my hand? You know, we talked about that last week. What do you have in your hands? You know, sure, I don't have the latest and greatest equipment. I don't have, you know, a fancy studio. I don't have, you know, a lot of stuff that I could have, but I'm using what God's given me. We're using the tools that we've been given to do what we know to do, to reach our circle of influence, to reach the people that we're called to reach, you know. And if one person gets saved, if one person has gotten saved as a result of anything I've done, to me that in itself is worth it alone. You know how many people, Bruce, that you know how many believers that probably leave this earth that never lead anybody to Jesus? I mean, that never, you know, sure they're a light, sure they're salt, but, I mean, this is a race, you know. We're supposed to be out there fishing. And
I think that's a great, you know, a great picture, because I mean, you know, I've talked about business and I talked about, you know, but I've been doing a little ministry class on Sunday afternoons and talking to some folks, and we've been talking about ministry, and this is the third one of these that I've done, and I look back on the first one, and there are people that went from there to ministry and were able to do things and just stick it out there. And people got saved. I know for a fact there have been people led to Christ, you know, through those ministries and through those things and working with all kinds of people. And, you know, and I saw today that one of the guys in the ministry was saying, hey, well, I'm going to have a Bible study at my house. There's just going for it. Just saying, you know what? I'm going to go for it. And encourage and you know, and not look for an excuse not to. There's no, well, you know, it's COVID. Well, it's this, it's that. And I'm not saying don't be careful. Don't, you know, take care of yourself. But what I am saying is that, you know, seize the day. I mean, do what God's called you to do. And don't make excuses not to, because it might rain or it might not rain or, you know, it might work. I might look stupid. I can't tell you how many times I've looked stupid, Jake. I can't. It just doesn't.
Well,
it's almost entertaining to me now.
You mentioned the excuses and all that stuff. Well, I recall a scripture in Proverbs that says something along the lines of a lazy man says that he won't go out in the street because there's a lion in the midst. So yeah, basically, like, exactly he's finding right. any reason not to do what he knows he should be doing. Oh, there's a line out there. I go out there, I'm going to get eaten. I better just stay put, you know?
Right. No, that's exactly right. That I remember that scripture. And
it's
that's exactly
fetched.
What it says.
It's so over the top, you know, if you think about it. I mean, it's just hardcore. Like, how do I just avoid all duty, all, you know, just everything I'm supposed to be doing? I mean, you got to hand it to that guy for the lazy award.
Well, last Saturday, this past Saturday, we had the tree lighting ceremony at Billings, and they asked me to speak this year, and they gave me some specific instructions. Don't go on and on. Be short. So I brought my, they really did, and I brought my slideshow and took up two offerings. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, I spoke for probably 4 or 5 minutes, but getting ready for that, it reminded me of a situation that I walked into 35 years ago. And literally, there was some stuff that's happened recently that reminded me of it again. But 35 years ago, it was this time of year. I mean, it was like the first week in December or so. And I got a call. This lady had shared with someone that she was going to take her own life. And we got over there and got it secured, made sure that she wasn't in the process, and she was not. It was a cry for help, and she needed help. And we got her plugged in with some services and got her talking to some people. But I had a few minutes there that I could just talk to her, just as one human being to another. And Jake, that was early, and Kim and I we didn't have any children yet, and it was getting the holidays, and the holidays have always been hard for me, and I'm not really sure why, but we were kind of struggling on what we were going to get each other. We didn't have any money, and, you know, barely making the bills. And, well, this lady, her husband had left her, and she was there with two children. She had no tree, no future, no job, no possibility of a job, just desperate, nobody. And she had shared with somebody that she's going to take her own life. You know, her kids would be better off without her or whatever. And she happened to be a different race than I was. And we were down there in a area of town, pretty rough area of town, and pretty rough
and
house.
And before we go too far, you're Apache, right? So you're saying she was Caucasian?
No,
you're full Apache.
No, I'm Caddo. But that's beside the point.
Caucasian. Okay.
Not 9.6% Caddo. Anyway, so the point being is this. I told her, I said, you know, this is going to be better. It's going to get better. And when I'm talking to her, I'm thinking about that scripture that the guy says, you know, you come along beside somebody that's hungry and you say, be fed, and you keep moving. You know, really, what good is it? You know?
Yeah.
So I got out of my car to leave, and I'm sitting there, and I'm praying. And so I made a couple of phone calls, and the next morning, I was working night shift. I got off, you know, I don't know, 11, 12 o'clock, but the next morning, I gathered up some friends. We went and got her a tree. We went and got her some toys for her kids, then got them some food, and took them there. You know, a bunch of folks, different race, different. It had nothing to do with anything other than a human being needing some help. And I will never forget the difference that it made in her. And I want to tell you, I had some misgivings about it because, you know, I was a little bit afraid. I didn't want to be misunderstood in what I was doing. I didn't want to, you know. But here's the deal. Sometimes you just have to go for it. And that made... I saw the difference that it made in her life and her children's life. And it also helped the people around me grow, which some of them would never have done that. They would have called an African-American pastor and had them. But instead, I wanted them to see us down there doing that. And it was wonderful. I mean, it was wonderful for me. I grew as a person. And it just made, it made me, I remember to this day how that made my Christmas, if that makes any sense. Just, I couldn't tell you anything that I got that year. I couldn't tell you anything else about that year except for that wonderful situation and how that felt to actually help somebody that really needed it. So I just encourage people not to sit on the couch and feel sorry for themselves, you know, to reach out for, to people who are lonely this time of year, maybe be going through a tough time. Maybe they've lost somebody that, that won't be at the holidays this year. And sometimes you may be waiting on your justice and you may feel like God has forgotten you and it may be traveling real slow. But I want to tell you that God's watching. So,
well, and I believe God is a God of justice. One of the teachers that I listen to on a regular basis actually talks about this, and he encourages people. He's like, God wants to bring justice into your life. We have to side with God and make a decision that we agree that we're worthy to receive justice. Sometimes we have a hard time receiving what God has for us. And God is, he is a God of justice. He wants to bring justice in your life. We look at Joseph. I mean, you want to talk about a guy that got handed some bad cards.
Oh, my word.
I mean, you look at a lot of these characters in the Bible, and they got dealt some raw deals, some bad hands. But ultimately, God redeems. He is a God of justice. And even though our man-made systems are not perfect, God's system is perfect. So I truly believe if we lean on him and trust in him, he's able to bring anything to fruition. Go ahead, Bruce.
You know, we did such a poor job for so many years dealing with victims of violent crime, victims of sexual crime. Of domestic violence. We did such a horrible job. And finally, somebody realized that, you know, that, and it usually works through the prosecutor's office. Sometimes it'll work through the sheriff's office or a police department in some of the bigger areas. But now, through usually the prosecutor's office or maybe a local, you know, like a Christian Associates or something like that, a social work agency, they will actually have victims programs where people who have gone through stuff, you know, and to help them through this antiquated system and to kind of be with them and you know, because cops usually aren't very good handholders. You know, usually we'd kind of go get it done and then go to the next thing. But it really, we've really learned a lot and how productive and how that we have better cases when we do that. But I have heard so many horror stories through the years of people going through the system, and I guess you could say justice delayed. But God is a God of justice, and he will be there with us when systems fail us. I mean, I can't imagine. You talk about falsely accused. Joseph was falsely accused, and I think it was 7 years that he was in jail for that, and God blessed him in the jail. He became like a trustee and like supervisor in the jail. I think it was, that sound like 7 years?
Yeah, I believe so. Yeah.
I thought you were a biblical scholar. You should be able to.
I'm not a biblical scholar. I can spell Bible. I can read parts of it if it's in the right translation. But I just want to encourage folks. I'm not a doctor. I'm just here to provide a little bit of wisdom and be Bruce's sidekick here. But go ahead.
No, go ahead.
Go ahead.
Everybody needs a sidekick.
Yeah.
And I'm going to give you one when I see you next. I'm going to kick you in the side.
Okay, Bruce, I've got a serious question for you. Do you have a white whale, like Moby Dick? Have you been chasing a particular offender for your entire career? And he's like your arch nemesis, and you guys see each other on street corners. Does that happen in real life?
No, not to me. It doesn't. What I have done is what I have done is had probably the equivalent of a white whale, of a great white, that literally I have a deep desire to help people. And so what happens is, wherever I go, whatever the position is, it always turns into me trying to make that community a better place, me trying to, you know, little bit by little bit, trying to find ways to help the community. And I'm not saying that because it's just it's my desire. And so, yeah, I'm always chasing that. I'm always chasing something, but it's usually, how can we make this a better place? And it's interesting how you end up trying to do that in different ways. I mean, I worked all the domestic violence in Stone County, and I say all the reported domestic violence in Stone County on a grant for about a year and a half. And working those cases let me see literally the brokenness of the families of this area. And, you know, just I would go to a women's group and speak to a group of church folks, and after it was over, it never failed, whether it would be someone who had been sexually abused, physically abused, psychologically abused, somebody would contact me after that. And maybe not even wanting to report, you know, the crime, because it may have happened somewhere else, or it may have, but it never failed that somebody would reach out, and nothing else, we could hook them up with, you know, a counselor and services, somebody to talk to them. But literally at one point I was working a sexual abuse that had occurred 34 years earlier, and happened to be in the right jurisdiction for me to work it. But we've referred many to other jurisdictions to be worked many years after they occurred. So that's kind of what I've always chased, man, just trying to help people, really not try to get a person. It's more like trying to help the people who have been victimized.
I have to tell you, I'm extremely disappointed. I was picturing some guy with an eye patch, a six shooter, you know, heavy biker boots, deep voice.
Don't talk about my shoes. That hurts my feelings.
Well, last time I checked, you don't wear an eye patch. But, you know, you and I, speaking of the wheels of justice, you and I have discussed this before, where I think a lot of people get misconceptions about how things operate from television and thinking that that's really capturing kind of at least the gist of how the justice system works. We talked about how Law and Order Special Victims Unit, which was actually one of my favorite shows, like I've seen pretty much every season, how like basically in a 1 hour show, you know, they identify the victim, do the investigation, catch the criminal, and attempt to prosecute, either successfully prosecute or the person is exonerated, you know, at the end of the show unjustly or, you know, whatever. But, I mean, one show like that, like if it were real life, it'd be taking up multiple seasons, right? I mean, to get that one case through.
Well, I mean, let me see if I can get the years right on this, and I'm going to be very generic. I worked a case about, let's say, in it'd be 13. I worked a case in 13. And then I came back 5 years later, same jurisdiction, and that case was still, so it'd been 5 years that case was still being worked, still parts of it pending, still some of the charges being worked on, still waiting on the crime lab for some things, still, I mean, just because it's alive. I mean, it unfolds before you. And it seems like you could finish that. There was a guy in Taney County Jail, which, again, I'll be very generic, that we picked up on a change of venue when I was with the prosecutor's office. And I believe he had been in jail 4 years because it was horrendous, but had not been to trial. So, I mean, it can be stunning of how long some of this stuff takes.
Yeah, I can imagine. I can definitely imagine. I don't think I have any more questions. I do have another question, but it doesn't really relate to the show. Are radar detectors, can you use those legally? Is that like a no?
Well, sure.
Yeah.
Yeah, but I never see them anymore because some of the radar out there, I better be careful what I say because I'm not sure, but it doesn't seem like you see hardly any radar detectors anymore, but I don't know if they're illegal. I know they're not illegal in Missouri, but I can't really speak for anything else.
Yeah. Is there one that you'd recommend?
If you drive the speed limits, you don't have to worry about it, Jake.
Yeah. See, what I'm thinking about is the speedometer doesn't tell me when I'm going to. I mean, it does tell me when I'm going too fast, but sometimes I'm just not paying attention to it. If I had something going, then I'd be like, hey, wait a second, I'm going 95 miles an hour and it's 25. Maybe I need to slow down.
Well, why don't you try that thing, that new invention called cruise control?
I could try that. I mean, yeah, I could do that. But I got pulled the last ticket that I got. I've never been pulled over for speeding since I've been in Missouri up until now. And on these back roads, man, it's just so easy just to, I mean, you can zip along faster than you can imagine. I mean, there's just nobody out here, you know? So, but when you go through Willard, there is somebody there. There's cops waiting for you pretty much around every corner. And he looked at me and he's like, man, he's like, I can't let you go. He's like, you were going like 25 miles over the speed limit. He said, if you were going 5 miles more, he said, you would have to appear before a judge, you know? He's like, is there a reason why you're going this fast? And I was like, nope. I was like, hey, you know, I'm just trying to get from point A to point B.
Yeah, because you're trying to get home.
I'm trying to get
spaghetti on the stove.
I was trying to get to work in this particular scenario, but let me ask you this too, is if somebody tells a cop the truth about a ticket, does that help them at all? Because you guys know when somebody's lying to them, right?
No. Well, sometimes it's just, I mean, here's the deal. Having a good attitude never hurts anything,
right?
Any situation. And I would not try to coach people on how, because there's many different, I mean, think about if you've been to a bunch of different doctors. They're professionals. Mm-hmm. They're trying very hard to find out what's going on with you, you know.
Right.
But all of their personalities are different. And
I
when
you
get pulled over, or police officers or whatever, I mean, all the personalities are different. Now, what I would do is, you know, be cooperative and respectful. And I hope that any officer that would pull you over would be the same way, you know, very respectful.
Oh, absolutely.
But, well, you know, there's jerks everywhere, so.
Well, and you guys have had a bad day sometimes, so, you know, if you mouth off to a cop or you're rude to a cop, it could make the situation a little bit worse for you because that guy's already had a rough day. He's like, you know what? Why don't you leave me alone, dude? You know, I'm just trying to do my job.
Right.
How thankless is being a police officer?
It's very interesting because when people go into police work, it's usually of the people that I know, the people, and I've taught it, let's see, if you add it all together, full-time for 2 years at the academy, and then I've been teaching, you know, intermittently, if that's a word, since 2000 or so. No, before that. No, about 2004. So literally I've spoken to hundreds of policemen and taught them and trained them in different areas. Criminal investigation more than anything else, but preparation for duty, for jury. I still teach classes up there sometime. But here's the deal. Almost everybody goes into it you know, with an idea of what it's going to be like. And it's never like any of us think it's going to be. It's really not. It can be a really tough job. On the other hand, there's some very rewarding things, you know, like that Christmas tree lighting the other night. I mean, I'm out there, I'm getting to interact with it. We're all wearing masks and everything. We're trying to be safe. But I'm interacting with, you know, probably 20 children, young people, people in the community, people coming out, you know, getting a little Christmas spirit, handing out cookies. You know, I mean, there's a lot of things that are very rewarding about it. And, you know, being able to help a person that's hurt, or, you know, almost not daily, but monthly, you know, we deal with people who are probably having the worst day of their life. And being light and life in those situations, it is rewarding.
Right.
On the other hand, it can be extremely, see, what night was it? Last Saturday, Friday, maybe Friday, Thursday or Friday night, had a little traffic situation and was out directing traffic. The girl that works for me and I actually were out, one's on the other, one end of this mess and another's on the other directing traffic in the rain for, I don't know, probably 70 or 80 minutes. And it was not a lot of fun. It was not a lot of fun. And, of course, that's what people don't think about, is the weather, you know, affects everything we do. And but anyway, yeah, it's not thankless. I had a situation, I don't know, a few years ago that I was in the hospital visiting someone, and a little lady came up to me and said, "Are you Bruce Beelen?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." And we began to talk, and evidently I'd worked something 20 years prior. She was having the worst day of her life, and I was able to make an influence. 20 years later, she wanted to hug me, give me a hug, you know. And it's not thankless, but neither, you know, being a pastor is hard.
Yeah.
But it's you're with people sometimes at the very worst point in their life. But on the other hand, if you're called to do that, it's something, you know, that there is joy in the journey.
Gotcha. Yeah, and that was probably the wrong way to put it, thankless. But what I was just getting at is the difficulty behind having to deal with all this stuff, man.
People that go
did
into
I tell
it,
you, I'm not going to sign up. Did I mention that?
Well, here's the deal: the people that want to drive fast and carry a gun, and that's all they want to do as far as police work, they usually last about 3 years because it is not worth it. It is not worth it to feed your ego. You know, if that's all you're in it for, it's just not enough there. You know, but and there are people that get into it for that, and there's people that are, you know. We'll just leave it there. There's
yeah, I gotcha.
And we are at an all-time shortage of police officers. I mean, there's never been a time that in my career, that there's been this few people. There's slots everywhere open, and nobody to fill them. So
we need to we need to do a show talking about that, because I remember when we did the video, we did a video about this on, you know, your old lawdog.com
right,
a year and a half ago, and you actually had somebody that reached out to you and basically they enrolled like in school or whatever, right, to become a cop as a result of it, right? Like it got them off the fence.
Yes, it absolutely did.
And I imagine there are some people out there that do have a calling, in this arena. And one thing that's interesting when doing research for the show that I came across, and we need to talk about at some point too, is when I just started looking at Christian police and stuff, this argument kept coming up on the web where people were arguing whether it's okay to be a police officer as a Christian. I'd never even thought of the concept before, but apparently there's people out there that will argue that, you know, because in Jesus' day, the Jews were under Roman occupation, and the Romans were an authority figure, kind of like police, you know. They have, like, this mentality that, like, if you enter the law force, you've joined the mark of the beast system government. You know what I'm saying? Like, it just, they act like you can't serve God and be in that vocation, you know?
I mean, who do they call when somebody steals their weed eater?
Yeah, who do they want to show up? Do they want the guy with the mark of the beast to show up, or do they want Bruce to show up? I mean, obviously they want you to show up, right?
I'm just saying, man.
I mean, here's the thing.
That's so opposite of my thinking. It almost makes me laugh.
I know, but really search it, man. Just search Christian police, and you're going to see all these posts. Is it biblical for a Christian to enter law enforcement? And there's these long articles, you know, blah, 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 saying how either yes or no. And I'm like, man, why is this even a thing? But,
well,
I mean,
my question is, go ahead. My question is it biblical for a Christian to be a plumber? I mean, is it biblical for a Christian? I mean, if you're looking for New Testament,
I'm going to say no as a result of the nudity. That's
you talking about crack kills?
Yes. I mean, you might as well just go, well, okay, I'm not going to go there, but I'm just, I believe if you're a Christian plumber, you need to have some really good suspenders. I believe that's a message that God wants to send out there to all of you plumbers, because I've seen it firsthand. It's a real thing.
Yeah, I've seen it. It wasn't in plumbers. It was in the sound technical people. But anyway, go ahead.
Anyways, I did some research on it, and I was like, man, this is like just a totally – you know, just a totally foreign concept, but, you know, everybody has their thing. But,
well, it makes absolutely no sense to me, but, and here's the deal. I was raised up in a time when literally, I mean, I don't know if you're, this is going just run and jump off the cliff, but I don't know if you've ever studied like Roy Rogers and like the Roy Rogers Writers Club and all of this stuff that, I mean, literally it was like the Ten Commandments of how to be a good person, and kids would join this club, and I mean, it's, you know, tell them to be patriotic, tell them to be respectful to their parents.
The golden rule.
You know,
yeah.
I grew up during all that. And to me, law enforcement was never portrayed as anything that was less Christian than, you know, being a carpenter. I mean, what
wasn't Roy Rogers in your class?
That's not funny.
Sorry, guys, we've gotten off track here. I apologize. I've derailed this episode. I took us from justice delayed to radar detectors to plumber's crack. I mean, it's out. We better shut this thing down now. We don't know where this could go. Bruce, why don't you go ahead and pray, lead us on.
Well, first I want to tell you that look into the Roy Rogers Writers Club. Google that and read those. And if it doesn't make you, just make you think, my word, that was a different time. But, yeah, Roy Rogers, he's been my hero for a long time. But anyway, Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for your grace. Lord, your grace is what I depend on. You paid the price for me, God. Whether I'm a policeman or a plumber, it doesn't make any difference, God. I have to have your grace. Lord, whether I'm a brain surgeon, Lord, or I work in a cafeteria at school, Father, I have to have your grace, because, God, that's what gets us through. That's what makes us who we are. And I thank you so much, Lord, for providing a way that I can be with you in this life and in the life to come, Lord. And if there's anybody listening, Lord, that they're hurt, confused, sad, lonely, God, I pray that you would touch them. You'd reach out to them tonight, God, by your Holy Spirit. and draw them to you. And if you're out there listening, guys, just call on the name of the Lord. You never call that he does not hear. He's knocking on that door tonight. Open that door so he can come in and spend time with you. It's been nice talking to you, Jake.
Yeah, I've enjoyed it. This has been.
Oh, yeah, amen. I always forget to say amen.
Yeah, this has been educational. It's been entertaining and spiritually uplifting. We got all three of those in there. So
yeah.
All right, guys.
Yeah.
We'll talk to you folks next week. All right.